Paul's letter to the Romans is among his final works and represents his theological thinking in some of its most developed forms. Yet Paul always wrote with the goal of helping people understand how such theology affects how we live. Our reading comes from the fifth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? God of love and life, oil the hinges of our heart's doors that they might glide open gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Welton Academy poetry teacher John Keating, portrayed by the late, great Robin Williams in, quite frankly, the best movie ever, Dead Poets Society, invites his skeptical all-male teenage class to jump headfirst into a subject that they would rather keep quite safely at arm's distance. To jump into a subject that cannot be so easily discerned or measured or quantified, but instead has to be felt and lived. And he does so not by diminishing the importance of the class, but rather by removing all of the baggage, all of the weight of interpretation, all of the attempts to explain or control poetry, that his students instead might simply get to its heart and experience it. In one memorable moment, he parodies an intellectual combination radio disc jockey and American Bandstand host, saying in the stuffiest of voices, "Oh, I like Byron. I give him a 42, but I can't dance to it." There he's talking about the poet Byron, measuring it in some way, trying to capture its meaning and its utility for life. Sometimes I think that's what we have done in the church to the idea of Trinity, the very embodiment of that perfect dance. We have so laden that concept with theology, we have so hemmed it in with interpretation and explanation, that it no longer dances in our imagination. Or maybe more tragically, no longer invites us to dance with our faith. It no longer breathes and no longer gives us breath. Paul, he was an educated, thoughtful man. To read him in the ancient Greek is to encounter sentences so complex that your honors English teacher in high school would hesitate to even try to diagram one. Paul was a deeply committed man. Paul was someone who explained every aspect of his faith. Paul, you see, was a zealot. And yet, Paul understood his mission to the early church well, and he always tried not to encumber faith with weight, but instead to let faith dance, to let it breathe, and then to invite all who would listen the chance to come into its unfolding grace. Here in this passage, the Trinity shows up. The glory of God, the peace of Christ, love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And because of all of it, Paul writes, because of all of it, Paul teaches, there should be boasting and hoping. Now, on the boasting part, Paul is not a shy man when it comes to his credentials. If you read his letters, he will tell you repeatedly just how credentialed he is. Circumcised on the eighth day, he says. A member of the tribe of Benjamin, he reminds. Regarding the law, blameless, he challenges. But he does it not to win an argument, but to be able to enter into a conversation. And yet, Paul never boasts about those abilities. He never claims superiority. He never shows arrogant pride. Well, almost never. Regarding all those credentials he spouts, he calls them a loss. Inconsequential, Paul says. But instead, when he boasts, like he does 45 times in his letters, by the way, if you were to count, and thank goodness for the computer for this, the word boast shows up less than 12 other times in all of the Bible. And in reading those 12 passages, almost all of them puts boasting in a negative light, i.e., don't do it. But when Paul boasts, and when he does so here in this passage, he boasts, you notice, in hope and suffering. And it's always not boasting in his own suffering, although Paul does it. It is not boasting in himself and his hope, his credentials, his background, or his abilities. But when you read Paul boasting in the letters, almost universally, it is followed by the words, in Christ. You see, Paul takes that word boast and throws it on its very head. And the logic of the world about what we should boast in right along with it. Paul boasts, you see, in the grace of God. Paul boasts, you see, in the suffering of Christ and the love of Christ, a love which does not insist on its own way, but instead believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here in Romans, the last letter that Paul would write, he is echoing what Jesus has said over and over again when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow. And Paul here boasts, you see, because he knows where that kind of love leads. And Paul invites us to follow because, friends, we should know where that kind of love, even if it leads to suffering and persecution, we know where that love ultimately leads. We spend the whole year looking at the path of difficulty, resistance, and suffering of Jesus, but we every year also see where it goes and how it ends. How it leaves for life, not just for Jesus, but salvation for the whole world. How it leads to power, not just the fleeting kind that, quite frankly, comes and goes with princes and principalities, with new administrations and new rulers, but instead the kind of power that gives life, that offers breath, and that points towards a better future. Suffering never for its own sake, but rather as the birthplace of hope. We see how that played a role in Jesus's life, but we also have seen the way it has led to hope through many humans' life who have followed since Paul. I will apologize now because I have tried this name over and over again and I will not get it right. There's a former president of India. The name is Varagiri Venkata Giri. I'm sorry if I did not get that right. But she observed this of one person who lived in the poorest parts of Calcutta, India. She said, in our present day troubled world, increasingly plagued by conflict and hatred, the life that is lived and the work that is carried out by people like Mother Teresa bring hope for the future of mankind. It is a life that both demands hope and produces it at the very same time. In this passage, Paul doesn't explicate the Trinity that we might understand it, but joyfully reveals the Trinity's life in action. Share it that we might join its work through its ongoing dance. Paul boasts God's love revealed in Christ's life, suffering, death, and resurrection, that we might hold on to, not a fleeting hope, but the sure hope, so that we too might engage this world in hard work and even suffering, that in doing so, hope might emerge again. He makes something as poetic and beautiful as the Trinity dance in our mind's eye and our heart's yearning, to join in the dance and even be swept away. You need to know that having gotten the attention of the Romans, Paul will write this letter demanding nothing less than their entire lives to the pursuit of this beauty. Paul himself will go to his own death and suffering, not just proclaiming this kind of life, but living it. Mr. Keating, once he had those boys firmly in his hands, once he had committed them, convinced them that poetry was worth reading and living, he closed his first class quoting Whitman. O me, O life, of the questions of these recurring, of the endless trains of the faithless, of cities filled with the foolish. What good amid these, O me, O life? The answer is not just what Keating offers, but how Whitman ends that poem. The answer is that you are here, that life exists and identity, that the powerful play goes on and you might contribute a verse. If you know the rest of that movie, the rest of that story, you know that the young men's hearts were set on fire. You know that they dared to live life fully. They dared to leave the classroom and go out beyond it and actually live into those ideals. And you know that it didn't go perfectly. There was suffering and pain and loss, and yet through it all, there was new hope for a better way, a better world. Friends, Paul knew a thing or two about suffering. What I want you to hear in this letter written to the Romans is his question that Whitman asked, and more importantly, how Whitman answered. Friends, that the powerful play of God's great creation, that powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse. Friends, what will your verse be? That is the question that is laid before us once more on this high, holy, this crazy, radical, this mind-bending day we call Trinity Sunday. Friends, what will your verse be? Amen.